1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 29 through chapter 14, and the first section of verse 1. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. O Lord, we ask this morning for the enabling grace of your Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. Minister unto our hearts and souls that our lives might exemplify the truth of Christian love. This is our prayer, for we seek thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A study of the New Testament would reveal that when the Apostle Paul is concerned with the gifts to be exercised within the church, be they the permanent gifts of preaching, pastoring, evangelizing, and teaching the Word of God, or the temporary gifts of signs, miracles, tongues, and healings, whenever he discusses these gifts of the Holy Spirit, he always, in connection with this, discusses the subject of Christian love. The great section within the New Testament concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. There were great problems in the church at Corinth because these gifts were braggadociously, ostentatiously put forth within the assembly. And so between chapter 12, which deals with the gifts, and chapter 14, which deals with the use of these gifts within the assembly, Paul takes time to show them the more excellent way. It is the way of love. Because although chapter 12 deals with the gifts of the Spirit, and chapter 14 deals with the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, and both are extremely needful and necessary to the life of the church and congregation, the gifts of the Spirit, Paul tells us, are absolutely nothing without the graces of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Therefore, it does not matter if a man is gifted with oratorical ability, or as we would say, preaching gifts. It means nothing unless he preaches in love. A man may have great faith, but unless he has love and is motivated by love, it amounts to zero. We might pride ourselves in our doctrinal orthodoxy, or even in our great generosity in giving, but unless it is motivated and activated by love, it profits nothing. Love is personified before us and given to us its perpetuity by the grace of God. And so this morning, as God enables me, my subject is love, the mature Christian character. May God enable us all to profit by this study. Love is noted in three aspects in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a chapter that is without equal, not only in the Word of God, but among all the writings of human history. The Holy Spirit has given to us here love in perfect jewel form. Love in its many facets. Love as a perfect jewel, cut by the hand and master craftsmanship of Almighty God, and given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. Given to us here. And it seems almost sin this morning to divide this. But if we can think to ourselves that we're merely looking at its facets, admiring its jewel, and knowing therefore its value, and knowing that God has given this gem to us to be used in trading, in spiritual business, and in adorning our lives, therefore I trust that we can attempt by the grace of God to look at this morning. There are three things that we note about love in this chapter. In verses 1 through 3, we see the preeminence of love. In verses 4 through 7, the prerogatives of love. Love is personified in verses 4 through 7, and it has certain prerogatives, some things that it will do and some things it will not do. And in verses 8 through 13, we see the permanence of love. But after everything else was gone, love reigned supreme. Verses 1 through 3, as God enables us, the preeminence of love. In these first three verses, love is both contrasted and compared with the greatest gifts and glories in the realm of human experience. Note, if you would, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, or more literally, and love emphatically, I have not. I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Verse 1, love and eloquence. It is the eloquence of a man that brings him before great men, so saith the Old Testament. A man's gift maketh room for him. And Paul expressly is speaking at this point in the context about the gift of tongues that was in the church at Corinth. Though I speak, literally, with the tongues of men, though I speak, and even of angels. And so he shows the extremity and the greatness of eloquence. And have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I refer these eloquent gifts this morning to the gifts of preaching. And I look at myself as a pastor and as a preacher, that a man may well preach, and he may be gifted in preaching and in oratorical abilities, and those qualities that might make a man a statesman, a speaker, or a preacher, or whatever, and unless there is love, he is nothing more than so much senseless noise. Look very carefully, if you would, at the word sounding and tinkling. The word sounding is the Greek word from which we have our English word echo. A man may have preaching gifts and be an empty, hollow echo as far as God is concerned. The word tinkling means a war cry, a hollow, empty, senseless sound. This word in the Greek is an onomatopoetic word. It's a word that is called by its sound. It was a war cry. It was a senseless thing. It was an alarm. The preeminence of love. If a man does not have love, all of his preaching is in vain. And it's a wonderful thing for a man to realize that and leave the ministry. Because the greatest need is love. And then in verse 2, we move from love and eloquence to love and endowments. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, in the Greek it reads, so that I could mountains emphatically remove, the great epitome of faith given by our Lord Himself in the Gospel records, and have not love, nothing emphatically am I. And the Greek is very emphatic. It means when you put everything on the register, you come up with an absolute zero. Love and endowments. We have prophecy at its greatest. The ability to prophesy, to preach perhaps, or foretell the future. Knowledge at its fullness and understanding. To know all the mysteries, the types, the symbols of the Old Testament. All of these things, something that no man has ever been able to claim. I could amass them all together. And if I don't have love, very emphatically in the Greek, I am an absolute zero. I've been paying on an educational loan for four years, paying off the interest. And they sent my payment book back, and I owed them 16 cents. And that was the interest, and they'd made a mistake, and they put the 16 cents onto what I still owed them, and the account was cleared. I sent in the final payment last month. And so I wrote them a very nice letter, and I said, I don't understand why the $27.04 with so much for principal and the 16 cents for interest, it comes up to the same amount that I sent you, and yet there are 16 cents interest that I still owe you. I don't understand it. If I do owe you more money, I would be more than happy to pay it, for I want to clear the account and end the payment on the loan. But I do believe there is a mistake, or I don't understand it. And so they never wrote me a letter back, but they sent back my payment book, and in the payment book was a zero with a line drawn through it. And that means there is nothing more possible that needs to be paid. And that's what you are, and that's what I am. Although we had faith at its greatest and highest, and great preaching ability, and great knowledge and intellect, and all of these things, if we don't have love, we're nothing more than a zero with a line drawn through it. Nothing. Nothing. Love and endowments, greatly gifted, perhaps, and how this generation looks for intellect, how this generation has deified education, and how perhaps in most churches and even in our church we have given preeminence to other things. And when we've added them all up, be it promotion or doctrinal orthodoxy, it's nothing more than a great zero, the line drawn through it on the register of God. Without love, nothing. In verse 3, love and extremities. Paul is continually progressing through this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And in the Greek, nothing emphatically, it profits me. I invest everything I have, even my body to ashes. And if love is not motivating me, the register is still zero as far as God is concerned. Love and extremities. There are two types of love in the Bible. There is agape love, which is a rational love, a reasoning love that can be commanded, a love that has a purpose and a quality to it. That is the love mentioned in this chapter. There is another love, that is phileo love. It means to kiss. It means to be infatuated with. It means to become emotional. But that love is not a love that can achieve a purpose. That is not a love that knows a destiny of fulfillment. That is a love that is a spontaneous thing, and it comes and goes. But, beloved, what he is speaking about here is a man or woman who is gifted, someone who has the great potential but is lacking the very foundation for the whole thing. And especially now in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," and the word bestow means this, "though I carefully dole out everything I have morsel by morsel, and I have not love, it doesn't profit me anything." A millionaire and multimillionaire can take everything he has and just not give it to charity, but he can go out and meet the people himself. And he can investigate their lives. He can give them so much for this and so much for that. And he can help millions of people and change their lives and pay for their operations and relieve them of their debts and change their lives and be very thankful for it. And they'll rejoice and the world will call him a great man. But if it's not done in love to Christ and glorifying to him, the account is still a zero with a line drawn through it. You see, the preeminence of love. Love must be the motivating factor behind all things. "And though I give my body to be burned," that's the extremity, isn't it? I don't know this morning whether there's anyone here who, if the opportunity presented itself, that we would commit our bodies to the flames. Many have. But if it isn't motivated by a love for Jesus Christ, even martyrdom is a zero with a line drawn through it in the ledger of God. The preeminence of love. We must evaluate ourselves. And therefore, Paul would say in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Diligently pursue love." Follow after love. The sage of the Old Testament said, "With all thy getting, get wisdom." And the New Testament in this place could say, "With all thy getting, get love." Isn't it sad to see a young man or a young woman, famous in the eyes of the world, perhaps a rock star, perhaps a child born into a rich family and inheriting multi-millions of dollars, having everything that life can give them, and then going out at the age of 17 or 18 or 19 or 20, driving their car off a cliff or poisoning themselves or taking an overdose of drugs, and we say, "Why?" That's because they have everything but love. They have everything but what they needed. They had everything but something that was not a commodity. Something they couldn't buy with that money. Something they couldn't get with their fame. The only thing that gives life real meaning, and that is the love that comes from God and must permeate the heart and the life and therefore be evidenced in relationship with others. Love, the preeminence of love. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love gives. It doesn't take. Love gives of itself and has much left over. Christianity has always been characterized by the willingness to go out, to give, to suffer, to be misunderstood, to conquer, because the love of God is invincible. May God so ordain it that we should know a revival, the greatest force in this world, and that is the love of God, lived through invincible lives, the preeminence of love. In verses 4 through 7, the prerogatives of love. Love has its prerogatives. It has some things that it will do according to its character. It will have other things that it does not do because it's not according to its character. And love in verses 4 through 7 is personified. Love by the Holy Spirit here and the Apostle, to make it more graphic, is given a personality. There is, in the first place, in verse 4, the positive aspect. Love suffereth long and is kind. The meaning of the language of the New Testament is this: the true love remains patient toward provoking individuals. Love bears no grudges. Love does not become bitter. Love preserves a right heart attitude. Love suffereth long and is kind. And the word kind means gentle. An individual where the love of God is, to any given extent, knows a gentleness and a patience and a reflection from the face of God that the loveless person does not know. And what this world then must see is much more than doctrine, much more than truth. Love rejoices in the truth, and love cannot rejoice when truth has been sacrificed. But even in the truth and in the doctrine, love must be there. If men must hate us, and they will and they do, they must hate us for our doctrine and not for ourselves. Love suffereth long and is kind. And now there follow several, and there are seven negative aspects of love, some prerogatives that love does not have because it cannot act contrary to its nature. Love, in the first place, envieth not. Love does not boil with jealousy. Many people tell me, you've heard the same story, well, I won't come to church with all the hypocrites. All they go there for is to see who's wearing the prettiest dress and so on and so forth. But if there is a church where love is, if there's a life where love is, people don't see that type of thing. They see something of the reflected life of God. And that's what they must see. Is it not? Love envieth not. Love is not a jealous thing. The second prerogative that love does not have is love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What does that mean? Love is quiet. It is not puffed up with pride. It doesn't act ostentatiously. It's a gentle quality. I think of some of the profound words in the Old Testament. David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." What a quality in David's life. He was misunderstood. His life was hunted without a cause. His reputation was taken from him. He was ruined in every way possible that it was for a man to be ruined. And have you noted that through it all, God preserved David? And he could say, when God set him on the throne in the midst of his glory, "Thy gentleness," not "my gentleness." I'm not gentle by nature, and David wasn't. He was a man of war. But he said, "Thy gentleness," God's gentleness, "hath made me great." Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. A friend of mine in the ministry, an older man, old enough to be my father, and a man to whom I have gone, and he's given me many words of wisdom long before I ever came to this church. And he said, "You know something?" And he said, "I want to tell this to you." He said, "I'm not big enough for people to hurt my feelings." And from observing his life, he's one of the few men I've ever met that I can almost believe it. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up like a balloon, all out of proportion, that it might assume a place of importance and thoughts of importance, vain thoughts that it does not have. The third thing is love doth not behave itself unseemly. In the ladies' Bible study Friday, we talked about something that the Bible makes very explicit in poetic language. I don't think it can be much better described than this. It is a terrible thing to see a young woman who is beautiful, educated, intelligent. It seems as though if you looked at her, you would say, oh, that I could have a daughter like that. Or perhaps as young men, oh, that I could have a wife like that. Or other girls and older women might say, oh, that I could be like that. And yet to see this same woman, physically attractive, intellectually sharp, perhaps well employed, and having everything that life could give her, and yet to have the morals of a cat. You know what the Bible tells us about that? And listen, let it soak in. A fair woman without discretion is as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Because a swine gets his snout down and he just runs it through the mud. It can't be better said than that. God said it. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love does not act out of character. And that's why Paul said to these Corinthians, and God tells us in His Word this morning, follow hard after love. The fourth is that love seeketh not her own. It means that love is not selfish. It means, and isn't this appropriate in this generation, love does not insist upon its rights. Love does not insist upon its rights. Everyone is crying out there, I want my rights. Love doesn't insist upon its rights. Peter would write to these believers in Cappadocia and all of Asia Minor. He would say to them, if you suffer because you've done wrong, you better bear it patiently. But if you suffer because you've been misunderstood and maligned and you're suffering wrongfully and you take it patiently, you don't insist upon your rights, rejoice. We're not called upon to be vindictive, are we? We're not called upon to practice the perversion of the golden rule, do unto others as they have done unto you. And do it to others because they did it to you. Love doesn't insist upon its rights. What a strange thing. How different than the self-centered individual who is always crying out, I'm maljudged. Everyone's against me. Love. And now can you understand perhaps this morning why, if love is manifest in a life, if love is manifest in an assembly, if love is manifest in the work of God, we'll still be misunderstood, we'll still be hated, we'll still be maligned. But the victory and the glory belong unto God. And God will give us a grace, the level of joy, that the world cannot touch. And we will become invincible because God is glorified and His truth wins the day. The fifth thing is, love is not easily provoked. The word easily ought to be in italics because it is not there in the original language. Love is not provoked. The word provoked comes into the English as the word paroxysm. It means a sharp shooting pain. Love is not exasperated. Love never reaches a point in its character where it says, I've had enough. I can take it up to one point, but now we're going to settle the issue once and for all. Love is not like that. Love has no sharpness of temper, no paroxysm. And Paul himself was following after love. The gifts of the Spirit, being a Christian, sounds very hollow and very empty unless we're willing to take the initiative unless we're willing at times perhaps to be crushed, not before man, but we do what we can that we might have a clear conscience before God. Love has no sharpness of temper. The sixth thing is that love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. What does it mean? The word that is used here is logizetai. We have our word logistics from it. We also have our word logbook from it. This is the word used in the times of the New Testament to keep a ledger account. Love does not keep an account of past wrongs. Bitterness, wrong, some of them lasting for years and years, all swept under the rug. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't act out of character. Love does not keep books. Love keeps things straightened out. The seventh thing is that love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love is never glad when evil triumphs. Love never laughs when somebody trips and falls and hurts themselves. Love never rejoices when somebody gets what's coming to them. Because if everybody got what was coming to them, we'd all be in hell this morning. Love doesn't rejoice in that. These are the prerogatives of love. In the third thing, that is the positive aspects, in verses 6 and 7, love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't sacrifice the truth. And have you noted again in the New Testament and through where we read that it's utterly impossible to have truth in the right perspective without love? It is impossible to have love without truth. Yes. And it's possible to have truth without love. But both of them on God's ledger are a great big zero with a line drawn through them. Love, beloved, will never sacrifice the truth. And if the love that someone has sacrificed the truth, it's not the love spoken of here, because love couldn't rejoice in that. What the world must see is something that we must pursue after and claim by the grace of God, and that is love. Not the mushy, spontaneous infatuation with Jesus that so many have, but a love that rejoices in the truth, a love that owns the truth, and the truth proclaimed and lived in love by the people of God. And that is the power of pristine, primitive Christianity. Love beareth all things. Verse 7. Love beareth all things. The word beareth is the verb form of a word which means roof in the Greek. Love covers all things. Love covereth all sin. Human nature, of course, exposes it. Human nature rejoices in it. But love covereth all sin. Not only covereth, but the thought of a roof as protection and holding up, we could translate this, that love holds up under anything. Every married couple here this morning, every married person here this morning knows that. That if there is in your marriage the love that ought to be there, a God-ordained and God-blessed love, that love will bear up under anything. And the reason, perhaps, that there are great catastrophes or problems in your life is that at least one person in the marriage relationship didn't have that love that would bear up under anything. They had that phileo love, that infatuation, that emotional love. But they did not have that true basis on which to build that relationship that God has ordained. Love bears up under all things. And then yet again, love believeth all things. Love has no end to its trust. That's what it means. Love has no end to its trust. Follow after love. And then the fourth thing is love hopeth all things. It has no limits upon its hope. It's a holy optimism. I was reading in a religious paper yesterday that I received in the mail. Showed a picture of General George Washington. He was sitting. He had a letter in his hand. His head was drooping. He was looking into the fire in the fireplace. And it said, George Washington's winter at Valley Forge. He had suffered several great defeats. The army was due to be discharged in a few weeks. They had no uniforms. Many of the men left trails of blood through the snow because they had no shoes. The people were in rebellion against him, and he couldn't hold his army together. That's one of the reasons he marched against the British on Christmas Eve, or New Year's Eve, whichever it was, and crossed the Delaware River in boats. The soldiers going through the snow barefoot with frostbite, and their feet frozen. He didn't have any choice. And it showed him sitting there, and he said, after all those defeats, Congress was ready to get another general. He was ready to leave. But he couldn't do it. He was sitting in prayer, meditating in front of the fire. He was a very godly man. He was a believer. He believed in the all-overruling providence of God. The caption said that Washington came out that next spring to win the war. We all go through these times, don't we? Times that the soul is stretched out in agony until it seems as though it's a single nerve. The electricity flashes through our body, and we feel as though our soul would burst and our heart would break, and we should despair even of life itself. But the victory belongs to God. Love hopeth all things, that above and beyond the great crises of life, there's a holy optimism that the throne of glory is occupied and never vacant. Love hopeth all things. And the fifth and final thing is love endureth all things. The word endureth in the Greek means literally hupa, under. We have our English word hypo from it. And mene, or meno, to remain or abide. It means the ability to remain under adversity and stress without calling it quits. Love will do that. And there are wives and husbands here this morning. You've had to do that in your marriage. And it's true in every area of the life, is it not? There are some here this morning, your children have broken your hearts and forsaken all of the things you've taught them. You know that love does it not? Endure through everything. That's love. It's what this world needs to see. Not the love without truth, because the love without truth is what the world sees and is valueless, but the love in truth, the love through truth, and the love by truth. The love of God in the fervent lives of believers. The third and final thing now takes us from verse 8 through verse 13, and that is the permanence of love. In verses 8 through 10, love and the gifts. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Love and the gifts. There are two things. First of all, in verse 8, love never faileth. Literally, in the language of the New Testament, love never at any time falls. The word faileth means to fall. Paul is likening this great Christian grace granted by the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. He said, love is always seasonable. We're in the spring, coming to the springtime of the year, and the trees are beginning to put on new leaves. They're going to be beautiful, but in time those leaves are going to fall off and the seasons are going to change. Love never goes out of season. Love never falls off. Love is evergreen. Love always is sustained by the Spirit of God. Love never wears out. Love outlasts everything. These are contrasted now with the gifts. But whether there be prophecies, and this refers to prophetic announcements, the Word of God was not complete. Divine revelation was not fully known. And so God would raise up men to prophesy within the assembly, as they were doing at Corinth even then. But those temporary gifts of the Holy Spirit that credentialed the New Testament assembly would pass when the full Word of God was there. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether these tongues were ecstatic babblings in need of an interpreter, or whether they were, as they were at Pentecost, distinct languages that perhaps at this time needed an interpreter, I'm not going to say. But I know that tongues did die away. The middle voice is used in the Greek. They ceased of themselves. They hushed because there was no longer a need for them. These Corinthian believers were so giving prominence to these lesser things, but they lacked love. Follow after love. The word is pursue love. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's speaking not of knowledge per se, but of that inspired knowledge, one of the gifts of the early churches. That also would go, but love would remain. The graces of the Spirit give the true value to the gifts of the Spirit. When that which is perfect is come, literally that perfect thing, the completion of the canon of Scripture, divine revelation complete, no need for credentialing by tongue, no need for credentialing by prophecy, no need for credentialing by inspired knowledge that came by the immediate agency of the Holy Spirit. These passed away, but love remained. And love is the great badge of Christianity that has enabled the martyrs to burn, enabled preachers to preach, enabled the world to be changed, and enabled men and women to glorify God under every possible conceivable human circumstance and remain by God's grace invincible. In verses 11 and 12, love and growth. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood or comprehended as a child. I thought as a child. It means the channel of my thinking was in a childish way. But when I became a man, literally having become a man, reaching the point of manhood and never going back to that childish state, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, the old metal mirrors that they had that gave literally the word darkly in the Greek is enigma. We see an enigma. We don't see as we ought to see, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The knowledge, the temporary gifts of the Spirit at that time and everything that went with it was very temporary. But the perfect mirror of the Word of God was soon to be complete. Love and growth. Beloved, unless we exemplify to some extent in our lives these things about love, we are immature babes in Christ. Immature Christians. Our personality, our character has not yet been matured. We're mad at people. Our feelings are hurt. We're like little children, aren't we? I'm going to pick up my marbles and go home. Nobody loves me. Men don't act that way. And love enables us to put away childish things and become invincible by the grace of God. Love can conquer what nothing else can conquer. And spiritually, the love of God exemplified in the life, flowing forth from the heart, is invincible. And now finally in verse 13, love and the graces. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the crowning grace and virtue of Christian character. And so this morning, beloved, fellow believer, claiming to be a child of God, look carefully at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after love. The word that is used means to pursue diligently, as a hunter pursues a wounded animal. The word is also translated persecute, hound and hound, until the job is done. And Paul uses that in the present imperative, keep on pursuing love. Keep on pursuing love. What does it matter, beloved, if a man is gifted in oratory? What does it matter if he's intellectually endowed? What does it matter if he can explain anything in the Word of God? It is in the channel of love that it must be manifest in his life, reflecting the love of Jesus Christ, or it's a zero with a line drawn through it, and the ledger's empty. There's no profit in it at all. What does it mean if a church has the truth, if it is not manifesting that truth in love? It's a zero on God's ledger with a line drawn through it. It means absolutely zero. Nothing can be added and taken from it. You can't go in and change the ledger when the line's drawn through the zero, if you know anything about bookkeeping at all and finances. If you just left the zero there, why, you might be able to forge some numbers around it, but not when the line's drawn through. And that is the emphatic expression, nothing emphatically, I am. Even though we do everything else that we can and give away everything that we have and give our bodies to be burned, give our time, give our energies, give our money, give ourselves, follow after love. Pursue it through the brambles of misunderstanding, through the thorns of a lost reputation, even if you have to go and dig up some old bushes that have grown along the past, follow after love. And to any here this morning who are unsaved, that love about which we spoke comes only through Jesus Christ. There's no hope for your life of a lasting relationship in love apart from Him. For God so loved the world, it's the same love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul would say the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is exemplified on Golgotha's hill, where Jesus was cruelly put to death, where He bled and died and suffered, not for His own sin, but for the sin of others, for the sin of sinners, that sinners might have an approach to God and be saved. And this morning, in closing, I invite you, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and know the love of God. Commit yourself unto Him without reservation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. O Father, we bless Thee for Thy graciousness, and we pray that this word, Thy word, might be blessed in every plant, O Lord, that this preacher has planted, and You have not, that You would root it up. This is our prayer. Glorify Thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.